Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. So I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Anyway, today it's Ephesians 6, 5-9. 2 days ago, Paul talked about wives and husbands, submitting authority, all that stuff. Yesterday it was children and parents, about obeying and discipline. Today he will comment on workers and employers, although again, the language is not the same. Paul will talk about slaves and masters. And I need to clarify right up front, and if, you know, if you've done meditations with me in the past, you've heard me say this, but I'm not saying that slaves and masters were a better thing in Rome than they would be when we think about them. But they were a little bit different. So this is not the Atlantic slave trade that we're talking about here. Yes, we are often talking about people who are in a conquered country, occupied. But we're also very often talking about people who got into a very difficult situation and couldn't get out, and so they, in a sense, indentured themselves. Right, so as a slave in the Roman Empire, you could make a deal. So listen, I can't feed my family and I have no prospects, but I will come and I will work for you for the next 7 years if you give us a place to live and feed my family, so that I can do that in a meager wage that I can pay off my debt. Okay, and then 7 years from now, I am free, or I will buy my freedom. But you know, usually you just sort of made a deal, saying, listen, 7 years. This is what I'll give you, and my family will be fed, and then I will get out of my hole. But I'll do it by working for you. That's not the same slave that we talk about in North America. Okay, it's not what we hear about generally. Now, I'm not saying it's good, because it's not. The problem is when we hear the word slave and master, we evoke our images, and it can twist the story a great deal, and it can make it sound like Paul, by the way, is in favor of inhumanity to other human beings. You know, and this is the kind of thing that would be trotted out in the days of slavery across the Atlantic. Slaves, obey your masters, because that's the line we're going to hear in just a second. But it's not quite the same. This is workers, obey your employers. Yes, these are indentured workers, but the truth is, for many people these days, their work is almost indentured. They can't afford to quit. A lot of people are stuck in jobs that they don't want to have anymore. They may not like them, but they can't leave because they have bills to pay. So they may not owe their employer, but they owe such that they can't quit working for the employer. So I think there is stuff in this for us, even though we may not relate to it from the perspective of slavery as we hear it. But I think that a worker who has no choice but to keep doing their job, that's the slave we're talking about. Anyway, enough. I'm not trying to say that everything Paul says is lovely. I have troubles with what he said yesterday, and the day before was driving me crazy. So, well, let's see what happens today. It's Ephesians 6, 5-9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as you obey Christ. Not only while being watched in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm, as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. So, yeah, I don't like this passage. Even undoing it, still unpacking it, I'm still going to have troubles with it. As I commented a couple days ago when Paul was talking about wives and husbands, and I said, yeah, and Paul's never been married. Clearly. Paul is talking about slaves, indentured workers, and masters. Paul has never been an indentured worker. Oh, he may call himself a slave of Christ. Absolutely. But his is definitely willing, right? When the risen Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Paul could have said no, I might have remained blind and whatnot, but he has the freedom. He's always had the freedom. He had the freedom to approach Christ. He has the freedom to stay in that faith. He also has the freedom to walk away from it. And indentured workers do not have that same freedom. It's what I was saying before. You may not owe your employer the money you're going to earn for the next 5 years, but the money you're going to earn for the next 5 years, you owe somebody else such that you can't quit your employer because you got to keep paying those bills. Visa didn't clear itself. The rent keeps coming in. I got to have food. My children need to go to school. All those things we spend money on. So, Paul's never been in that situation. So when he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as you obey Christ, you're like, oh, please. Paul, you don't have to ask me to obey my employer with fear. I am afraid. I am afraid that I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid that they're going to ask me to do something that I cannot do or will not do. I got fear. Fear and trembling. What is it your impression that most workers are just a little too big for their britches? Think they're in charge? I think you're missing the point, Paul. Now, I think what you want to say, and I really do think what you're saying is, like, you know, whatever you do, do it like you mean it. I think that's the singleness of heart. Like focus on that. If you're a journalist, then write with your heart, singleness of heart. Just focus on your writing. And if you are a carpenter, then work with your hands and build the best joints, you know. And if you're a nurse, do that. And it, like, whatever it is you do, do it with singleness of heart. Don't half-ass it. I think that's what it is. I mean, and there are lots of people, I suppose, who half-ass their work. There are times in my life that I have half-assed my work. I didn't think I'd be saying half-assed a lot. Today wasn't my plan. Certainly not in a Bible study. But I can remember having jobs that I totally half-assed them. Yeah, just show up, do the minimum, and get out. And that happens. And I got out Not because I was fired. I got out because something better came along. I was bored. I hated it. Whatever. But I wasn't focusing on it. And the thing is, I wasn't indentured, right? So I could leave when I worked at Mr. Submarine. I could leave. I mean, I like getting paid and all, but didn't need it. Still living in my parents' home, you know. Okay, you know. So I half-assed it. Now, if I needed that job because I needed to pay rent, if I needed that job to survive, one of the things that might actually make that job better for me is if I actually committed to doing it. And that's the thing with indentured workers. They don't have the option of walking away, at least not for however long their contract is, 7 years. Maybe there's 3 years left. Maybe there's 6.5 years left. That's sort of a standard contract. So you can be miserable and half-ass your way through that job for 7 years, and you will. The funny thing is, you know, you half-ass your job. Oh my God, I'm going to start sounding like my grandfather. But if you half-ass your job, it's my experience, you then also half-ass other parts of your life too. And pretty soon you're just half-assing everything. You're not really committed. You pay it lip service. And I think that Paul wants better for the people he's writing to, but he also wants to remind people, I think, as it comes right around again, to we're not just paying lip service to Christ. Fear and trembling seems really harsh to me, and unnecessary, and the kind of thing that somebody says, you know, when they look and say, "Well, those workers, I don't think they're working that hard." I mean, honestly, how many times have you been in a car with somebody? You drive past a construction site, there's four guys working on something, and invariably someone will go like, two of those guys don't look like they're doing much. Yeah, sure, that's why we're all out in the spot. They're not working very hard. Having no idea about what's actually going on or why they're doing it that way. And there's lots of reasons that crew works the way that they do. I remember when I first went to, I mean, I was a teenager, late teenager, you know, working in construction. And gosh, the guys I went to work with, they seemed to walk so slow, man. It's like, are they just dragging out the hourly, said I, coming from my great privileged background? And then I worked for them for a while and went, oh, no, actually, no, they're actually pacing themselves extremely well for the day so that when the job is over, they're not dead. I would find that, you know, if we were working till 3, by 1:30, I was done. I didn't have the strength or the energy to finish till 3. But when I started at 6 in the morning, if I paced myself, suddenly I had enough to get all the way through. I did a better job, right? So all of that is to say, I don't think Paul knows what the hell he's talking about. he's one of those people who's looked at workers and gone, okay, you know what? You should step to it a little more. Put a little more heart into that because it doesn't look to me like you're working hard enough. What he really wants to say is the success to any endeavor is to really put yourself into it. Be intentional about it. Just as you do with Christ. Don't be a nominal Christian. Don't just pay lip service. Actually do it. And I think that he just starts to swirl these things all around. Again, never having been a worker that way, never having been a slave, more likely to have been a master or someone around those people. Just saying, so we have to do this better. Render service with enthusiasm. See, there it is. That's exactly it. That definitely sounds like somebody who feels that, I can see young Stephen isn't working as hard as he should. He didn't smile when he brought me my cookies. I think really what he wants to talk about is the faith. That's where you do need enthusiasm, spirit. Render service with enthusiasm. As to the Lord, not to men and women. So in a strange way, I think he's asking for us to be more enthusiastic in our faith, more committed in our faith, more singleness of heart in our faith. And then, by the way, let that bleed into the world. Because if you can do that in faith, you can do it for the world. And his old man advice is, you'll be happier. And I know he's not that old, but he's old. And you will engage your life. You will enjoy your life better if you don't just sort of hold back and half-ass it. You really get into it. It's a better life. But more than that, it's a better faith. I think he's just putting those things together. At least that's the way I'm reading that. Now, he can't resist putting the reward into it, which really gets me sometimes. Knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. So this is pie in the sky, right? So this is put up with crap. Do a crappy job, it's okay because you're going to be the boss in heaven. Except, no, you're not. And in the second coming, or in the way of being with God, the kingdom of God, that's no. You aren't going to get an extra box of reward because you put up with that guy giving you orders. Like that doesn't work, but that's the kind of thing that you might say to somebody to keep them complicit, to keep them doing what you want. Come on, be a little more enthusiastic. You're going to get a reward in heaven. Oh, I'm not paying you more. I'm not releasing you sooner. No, but God will be taking care of that for you. So come on. So much privilege, so narrow a perspective, Paul. And I really do think that's where this comes from. I think it comes from his own experience, his own perspective, a lack of experience and understanding of what it is to be an indentured worker. But he's working that out. You see, because at the very end, okay, masters, do the same to them. Okay, I don't know what that means. Serve my servants with enthusiasm. But essentially, stop threatening them. For you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. So I think what Paul really wants to say to workers and employers, be enthusiastic with each other. Be willing to work together, each of you doing your part, employer doing your managing of things, and worker doing your enacting of those things. And do those things together, and stop imagining that one of you is better in God's eyes. I mean, and that's tricky because, of course, no matter what system you're working in, at least in most of the history of most of the world, some people are paid more than others. Some people's work is valued more than other people's work, right? And so it's really hard to sort of be the worker working for the landowner, going like, "Oh, we're the same, he and I." No, you're not. Not in any way that you can see. But Paul wants you to, yeah, but to God you are, and that's the important thing. I think that's what's really important to Paul. But he doesn't know how to convey it because he's trying to use the example of worker employer, worker landowner, whatever, but he's never experienced it himself. Right? Paul grew up in a household where he became a Pharisee. He's grew up in that structure. He's not an indentured worker. I don't think he's ever been an employer, a master either. I don't know, but he's imagining what it is. So come on, just be a little more enthusiastic, be kinder, it'll all be great. But if I was his editor, it's like, hey, Paul, you know what? Don't use that. Take that out. What do you actually want to say to people? What is it you need them to know? Well, God shows no impartiality. So all of our lives are valuable and wonderful, and we should live them enthusiastically. Whatever role we play in our community or in society, wherever we may be on somebody's ladder, we are all with God. And in time, we'll come to know that. Whether that's a reward that comes in a box in the next life, or whether that's an understanding that dawns on you. that you get it over time. Thing is, remember God, the employer, master in heaven, and with him there's no partiality. You matter. On the job site, he may look more important. Over here, she may look like she's got more pull. But in the end, God loves all of us, including you. Especially you. Does that make sense? I don't know. That's where my wondering goes. If I were sitting with Paul, and I would be so bold as to suggest he re-edit, I think that he's... Well, I've said half-assed already. I got to tell you, in this part of Ephesians, I think Paul's talking out of his ass. He's talking about things he doesn't know, he doesn't understand. What he's trying to convey is what he knows in his heart, and that is that God loves all of us. I think that's what he wants to convey. That God loves us, and that God wants well for us. So we should see ourselves as being one together. He did that whole husband and wife as one body, and he wants to see us with Christ in one. We should love the whole as we love our own bodies. We would not hurt ourselves. Then he went off and did a husband and wife thing he doesn't really get, but that's what he was aiming for. Parents and children, parents, you should absolutely, you know, help your children. But children, you should honor your parents in as much as they are sharing the Lord with you. And parents, if you're not sharing the Lord, if you're sharing that love of God with kids, then you know what? Stop that. You're responsible for that discipline and instruction in the Lord. Not as you see fit. And wherever you are in this society, as worker or employer, the thing is, God loves you. God loves all of us. And you need to remember that. As you do what you do, so your life is valuable and is worthy of your enthusiasm. So don't half-ass your life. Invest in your life. Don't judge it compared to other people's lives. Oh, my job's not as good. My thing's crappy. No. In this moment, enjoy it. Don't half-ass it. Because your life is a good life. If you want to make it a good life. And if you can remember that God loves you and in your and your life. And God is not partial. God does not judge. If you remember all of those things, now you're getting a sense of how God is in the world. I think that's what Paul wants to say. But he's using examples that he doesn't fully understand. Or maybe I'm way off base, which is also possible. So I'm going to leave it with you to wonder about and simply offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, sometimes it is hard to see you in the world and in the Word. Sometimes, God, we get so focused on doing things a certain way, we can't imagine letting go. So, God, thank you for the opportunity to let go and to wonder. Thank you for the way that your Word emerges when we let go of the metaphors and the allegories and the fancy talk and just speak what our hearts feel and what our souls hope. What it is that we recognize as faithful in the world. God, we thank you for your Word that emerges as we wonder. And we ask, God, that we may have the courage and the imagination to follow. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's it for me today, but I will see you tomorrow. And we're getting close to the end of the letter, and I think we're running out of groups of people to talk to, so maybe Paul knows what he's talking about for the last part of the letter. How bold of me. We'll check in tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you and knows you. God, and because God knows you, God also knows how God's love can move through you into the world. So trust me, God's love is moving through you into the world in amazing ways. You matter. You make a difference. God bless you. Thank you for being you. We'll see you tomorrow.